Good morning, everyone. This morning we are in Isaiah chapter 31. In this chapter, Isaiah is going to prophesy about the danger of them partnering with Egypt and the Assyrian invasion, but then he's going to let them know ahead of time. He's going to prophesy that God's going to provide for Judah, the southern kingdom, when Assyria comes in, that God's going to take care of them. And I want to take you to this chapter. It's short. However, I really think in some ways I kind of wish I would have did this earlier in the book of Isaiah, but I want to take us back in history to Second Chronicles and talk about what was going on in Judah prior to the Assyrian invasion, and then find out what happened during Hezekiah's life and how God miraculously saved Judah from the destruction that was coming. And that will help us understand Isaiah better and help us understand Isaiah chapter 31 better as well. Prior to Hezekiah taking over, Ahaz was king over Judah. Remember, at this time, it's a divided kingdom. Listen to what it says in chapter 28 of 2 Chronicles regarding Ahaz. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of Yahweh, as David his father had done. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom that was unfaithful. He also made molten images for the Baals, false gods. Moreover, he offered offerings in smoke in the valley of Beth Hinnom and burned his sons in the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom Yahweh had dispossessed from before the sons of Israel. He also sacrificed and offered offerings in smoke on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. So he worshiped false gods. He sacrificed his sons like neighboring countries that worshiped false gods. He set up false altars all over the place. It was just total apostasy. And this is Ahaz's leadership. Well, the next king to take over was a good king. And remember, Judah at times had godly kings, and Hezekiah was one of those. Now, they were fallible men like all of us, and they didn't do entirely what was right, but Hezekiah was one of the greatest kings of the Old Testament. In chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles, it says Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of Yahweh, according to all that David his father had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened up the doors of the house of Yahweh and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them into the square on the east. Then he said to them, "Listen to me, O Levites, set yourselves apart now as holy, and set apart as holy the house of Yahweh, the God of your fathers, and bring out the impurity from the holy place. For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done what is evil in the sight of Yahweh our God, and have forsaken him and turned their faces away from the dwelling place of Yahweh and have turned their backs." And it goes on and for the next couple chapters to really talk about all the great things Hezekiah does. He begins to do proper offerings in the temple, and then he reinstitutes the celebration of the Passover, which they were supposed to commemorate every year to remember the day that God spared them by the blood of the lamb in Egypt. And God said that that should be an annual festival of remembering the miracles of God. And he prepares them to celebrate a grand Passover, and it was quite remarkable. Then he sets up priests for service and makes sure they're doing their job to honor God rightly in Judah. So Hezekiah is doing an incredible job. At the same time, this Assyrian Empire, which is being led by Sennacherib, is becoming close to overtaking Judah, and he already overtook the northern kingdoms. Now he's approaching Judah. And this is what it says in chapter 32. I'm going to read a little bit more. It's really important. This is really glorious, though, to read. It's chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles. After these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah and encamped against the fortified cities and thought to break into them for himself. Then Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that he had set his face to make war on Jerusalem. And he took counsel with his commanders and his warriors to stop the supply of water from the springs which were outside the city. And they helped him. This was Hezekiah's tunnel. It's glorious, and it's still there. You can still see this artifact all the way to this day of how they dug from the outside and diverted this water into the inside and dug from both ends underground and somehow met in the middle. Unbelievable that they could do that. And they got the water to run inside so that Sennacherib wouldn't have water outside the city when he came to fight. So many people gathered and stopped up all the springs and the stream which flowed in the midst of the land, saying, "Why should the king of Assyria come and find abundant water?" And he strengthened himself and rebuilt all the wall that had been broken down and erected towers on it and built another outside wall and strengthened the millo in the city of David and made weapons and great shields in great number. And he also put military commanders over the people and gathered them into the square at the city gate and spoke to their hearts, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed because of the king of Syria, nor because of all the multitude that is with him. For the one with us, hallelujah, is greater than the one with him." God is with us. With him is only an arm of flesh, but with us is Yahweh our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people were sustained by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. What great leadership, eh? To trust in God. I mean, he did his part to help with the water and with strengthening the walls and get weapons, but he didn't just do that alone. He trusted in God. After this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sent his servants to Jerusalem while he was besieging Lachish with all his forces with him against Hezekiah, king of Judah, and against all Judah who were at Jerusalem, saying, "Thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, on what are you trusting that you are remaining in Jerusalem under siege? Is not Hezekiah inciting you to give yourselves over to die by hunger and by thirst, saying, 'Yahweh our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria'?" He's going to try to starve them out by not letting goods inside the city. And now he's mocking the king, and he's trying to get word to the people that they shouldn't trust in King Hezekiah. Has not this same king taken away his high places and his altars, and said to Judah and Jerusalem, "You shall worship before one altar, and on it you shall offer offerings up in smoke"? Do you not know what I and my father has done to all the peoples of the lands? He's saying, we've had success in all the other lands. We're going to have success with you too. Were the gods of the nations of the lands able at all to deliver their land from my hand? Well, these other gods weren't real, but this is what Sennacherib is saying, and he's trying to make the people doubt. Who was there among all the gods of these nations, which my fathers devoted to destruction, who could deliver his people from my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? We're going to take you over just like we took everyone else over, Sennacherib is saying. So now, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or incite you like this, and do not believe him. Can you imagine? For no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or from the hand of my fathers. How much less will God deliver you from my hand? So we have a contest here, and he is trying to mock God, mock the people, and get them to not trust. His servants spoke further against Yahweh God and against his servant Hezekiah. He also wrote letters to reproach Yahweh, the God of Israel, and to speak against him, saying, "As the gods of the nations and the lands have not delivered their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand." And they called this out with a loud voice in the language of Judah to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to instill fear and terrify them so that they might capture the city. And they spoke of the God of Jerusalem as of the gods of the peoples of the earth, the work of men's hands. Wow, what a scene. Now listen to what happens next. But King Hezekiah and Isaiah, how about that? The prophet, the son of Amos, prayed about this and cried out to heaven. And Yahweh sent an angel who wiped out every mighty man of valor, ruler, and commander in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned in shame to his own land, that is Sennacherib, and he entered the house of his God, and some of his own children caused him to fall there by the sword. So Yahweh saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and he guided them on every side. And many were bringing presents to Yahweh at Jerusalem and precious things to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was lifted up in the sight of all nations thereafter. How about that? God miraculously defeated the Assyrian Empire. Now we've been talking about that, this major empire, and they're thinking, "Oh, maybe we should partner with Egypt. Woe is us." But God is saying, "Repent, turn to me, keep your faith in God, and he's going to deliver them. And that's exactly what he did. What an amazing story. You know what's really sad? It's really sad, actually, is that if you were to keep reading in the book of Chronicles and you get to chapter 33, look what happens next. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh, according to the abominations of the nations whom Yahweh dispossessed before the sons of Israel. Indeed, he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had torn down, and he erected altars for the Baals, and made Asherim, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. How sad. And we could go on with everything that he did. He practiced sorcery. He dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much that was evil in the sight of Yahweh, provoking him to anger. He made graven images. He just went on and on. Isn't that something? Right after this blessing from God and how God blessed them returning to him, that the next king just went awry. How sad that is. Now, that's not quite to where we are in the book of Isaiah, but I guess I wanted you to know the full history. And sometimes when you wonder why God allowed bad things to happen to Israel, like eventually they did get deported under, the king of Babylon, you can see why. I mean, they're just doing everything they were told not to do. But let's be thankful that when Hezekiah reigned, he did a lot what was right, and God did bless them when they did right. So, with all that, let's see how that fits into Isaiah 31. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. He's saying, listen, you don't need Egypt. What you need is me. And rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very mighty. But they do not regard at the Holy One of Israel, nor seek Yahweh. That's what you should be doing. Yet he also is wise and will bring about an evil demise, and does not turn his words aside, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of the workers of iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. I love how clearly that said. So Yahweh will stretch out his hand, and he who helps will stumble, and he who is helper will fall, and all of them will come to an end together. For thus says Yahweh to me, as the lion or the young lion growls over its prey, against which a multitude of shepherds is called out, and it will not be dismayed at their voice, nor afflicted at their noise, so Yahweh of hosts will come down to wage war on Mount Zion in on its hill. Like flying birds, so Yahweh of hosts will defend Jerusalem. He will defend it and deliver it. He will pass over and provide a way of escape. Return to him whom you have deeply rebelled, O sons of Israel, for in that day every man will reject his silver idols and his gold idols, which your hands have made for you as sin. And the Assyrian will fall by a sword, not of man. And a sword, not of man, will devour him, just like what happened, just like what we just read. God did it. So he will flee from the sword, and his choice men will become forced laborers. His rock will pass away because of his terror, and his princes will be dismayed at the standard, declares Yahweh, whose fire is in Zion and whose furnace is in Jerusalem. So isn't that interesting that Isaiah, and I'm sure he was able to, and I think you can read that in the Annals of History, read that in Second Chronicles, how Isaiah provided support to Hezekiah and helped Hezekiah in his faith to trust in God, because Isaiah's prophesying that, you know what, the Assyrian Empire is going to get overthrown, and indeed it happened, just as we read. So it's pretty incredible seeing how this all comes together. You can see how Isaiah and Hezekiah were contemporaries of one another, and God did when they repented, God did restore them, protect them. Hallelujah. And unfortunately, Manasseh is going to go back and make things evil. And in the next, 100 plus years or so, that's when Babylon is going to become strong and become stronger than the Assyrian Empire, and then end up overthrowing Jerusalem and Judah. And that's when they're going to be deported. They're going to be taken out to Babylon, and that's where you hear about people like Daniel in Babylon still seeking God while Israel lost their country. Then eventually they come back, right, under Ezra and Nehemiah, and they rebuild the walls and the temple, but they never get their country back. They're there to worship, but they don't actually get their country back, and they don't get their country back all the way until 1947, which is pretty incredible that Israel is even a country again. And that's actually, Israel really needs to be there in order to, for future end times events to take place. Without them being a country, it would have been hard for the Bible to fulfill itself regarding end times prophecies. But isn't it incredible that a country that wasn't a country has become a country again, and God's prophetic word can all become true? Well, there we have it. What an incredible historical, I think, understanding. I hope you enjoyed learning and hearing all that. And I think the moral of the story is, you know what? God can do miracles. God can protect his people. And we need to keep our faith in him. We need to turn away from sin, turn toward him, not worship things that are false, and just trust in the blessing of God. And that blessing will come in this life, or for sure in the next, that because of our faith in his son Jesus Christ, one day we're going to walk into our eternal home. Thanks for listening, and God bless you all.